Amazement. How long has it been since you experienced amazement in your faith? Mark's gospel is a story told with passion and urgency. Mark is utterly amazed at what he has heard and seen and is tripping all over his pen to tell you about it as quickly as he can. Though don't be fooled, this is the tyranny of the urgent that makes a person rush breathless through a good story. This is the promise of the power of the present for those who have eyes to see. Paying attention to what's in front of you with such openness that your whole life is changed by the encounter. Don't miss what's right in front of you. That's Mark's gospel. That's the essence of this gospel and the beginning of all Epiphany stories. The floodlights come on. Amazement and wonder at the coming of Jesus are, for Mark, keys to understanding who gets it and who doesn't, who's with Jesus and who opposes him. Amazement and wonder. Think of this in contrast with the other gospels to some extent. Luke takes time to tell us about the dawning of the day spring from on high, like a sunrise gradually filling all creation with light. Matthew takes us on a journey with wise men from the east, whose arrival and worship of the baby Jesus marks the message going in to all the world. John leads us on a metaphysical journey to the heart of creation in the name of the Logos, who was with God and who was God and who took on flesh. But not Mark. Mark just gets right to it. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And by the time the first chapter is complete, Jesus has made his appearance, been baptized, been driven into and delivered from the wilderness, called four fishermen disciples, preached in a synagogue, delivered a man from an evil spirit, healed Peter's mother-in-law and countless sick, oppressed by demons and lepers, found time to sneak away to pray by himself, and announce his ministry would be on foot as he began to go through all the towns of Galilee, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And all of that is just chapter one of the gospel. In a couple of weeks, we are going into the season of Lent, when readings from the Gospel of John will take over for Mark for a while. The pace slows down with John, as John tends to explain things through long speeches and signs and leads us into thoughtful meditation over what we're seeing and hearing. But the passion of Mark's heart is where we begin with the Gospels. This is the first and earliest of the four Gospels. The first hearers of Jesus' message didn't know what to make of what was happening in front of their eyes and their ears. Things were happening too fast for them to sit together and practice patient, thoughtful, theological discernment. They could hardly have worked out the Trinitarian implications of Jesus' baptism and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." But when Jesus spoke, they knew. They knew. They knew they were hearing something they'd not heard in a long time, if ever. They were hearing truth with authority. This preacher was not peddling someone else's teachings, but was bringing a word from God. Mark doesn't even tell us what Jesus says in his first sermon in the synagogue, but he tells us the reaction of the crowd. This preacher, the way he spoke, what he said, there's something different about him, and they knew it immediately. He taught as one with true authority. We might say authenticity, but that doesn't go far enough. We might say he spoke with integrity, but that only begins to get at it. He spoke as one who not only was describing the living water, not only had tasted it, but who himself was the fount of it. He spoke not only as someone who had a recipe for the bread of life, not only had tasted it, but who himself was the bread to be broken open for the feedings of all the hunger of the world and your own deepest hungers. And Mark says they were amazed, or they were astonished. There's not one single English word to translate this, but the root of the Greek word amazed or astonished is to blow or to be struck down. So when the crowds heard Jesus, they were knocked down. They were blown away. And maybe it's a little too colloquial for formal translations, but every time in Mark's gospel this word appears, replace amaze with blown away, and it works every time. They encountered Jesus, and they were blown away by it. Even though in English all these words that Mark uses are often just translated amazed, Mark uses a variety of words to describe the shock and awe of being in the presence of Jesus. One of them, in chapter 1, 22, is to be blown away, as they were, by the authoritative teachings of Jesus. Another word, in verse 27, after Jesus silenced and cast out the evil spirit, that word is more like astonished. It has overtones of fear and alarm to it. What is this, they asked. Even the unclean spirits obey him. Being blown away is the experience of delight and joy. Being astonished includes the feeling of awe and fear. Something much bigger than I am is at work here, and I'm not sure exactly what to make of this yet. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's like awe, a recognition in your gut that God is bigger than you are. And that sounds trite, but the experience is not trite. It's when you realize God does not fit in my pocket or my dictionary or my control. When you have that experience, it's humbling in a good way, in the very best way. And we need both kinds of amazement. We need delight, and we need astonishment. With delight, our eyes become like saucers, our ears like radio antenna, our smiles from ear to ear, our heartbeat quickens. This is joy. Jesus is Savior. We experience the intimacy of our Savior. With astonishment, our eyes begin to see what's really in front of us. Our ears begin to understand the implications of the teachings. Our lips begin to whisper a confession of faith. Our heart becomes full. This is faith. Jesus is Lord. This is the immensity of Jesus in front of us. Intimacy and immensity. The crowds not only experienced all of this, it transformed them. They not only experienced Jesus, that experience changed them. You see it not only in their words, you see it in their devotion and their missionary response. They went and told everyone about him until the whole town showed up at the door to experience his teaching and healing. The holy wind that blew them away then filled their sails of their spirits as they began spreading the good news. When was the last time you were amazed by something? Anything. When was the last time you experienced delight or astonishment? When was the last time you were blown away by God? Maybe we adults are too grown up, or too mature, or too sophisticated, or callous, or cautious to be amazed very often. I know I can be, or sometimes I think I am. I was raised in a setting that emphasized that we were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And mind was always emphasized. I think it was because so much denominational foolishness devalued the role of the mind, actually using your God-given brain in your faith. It was a tough time. Settled science was being rejected, while theologically rich hymns were being set on a shelf, replaced by the endless repetition of trite songs to Jesus, who appears as a direct object of your romantic affections. By the time a song ended, you weren't quite sure if it was a biblical psalm or a Valentine's Day card. It was a little confusing. So we were told, in the face of the winds that were blowing in church life, we were told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And mind was always written with italics and spoken with gravitas, like we discovered something that had been lost, the mind. Maybe we had. Maybe we had discovered something that had been lost. But maybe along the way, we had a tendency to lose something too. Maybe we lost the capacity to delight in God, to be simply astonished. And Mark's telling that experience, the experience of amazement, is the heart of the encounter with Christ. Genuine encounter by anyone who's not closed off to him or opposed to him. In Mark, crowds are amazed, evil spirits tremble, disciples are astonished, a Roman soldier confesses his own faith in awe of him, even at his death on a cross. In the whole Gospel of Mark, the only people who are not astonished, who are not amazed, who do not delight in him ever, the only people are the scribes and the Pharisees. They are threatened by Jesus. They question him. They challenge him. They ultimately try to crush him. But they are never described as being amazed. They stand outside the potent, intimate, immense wonder of God, of God's powerful, redemptive presence, and they scoff. Like Psalm 1 says, they sit in the seat of scoffers. Their delight is not in the Lord. What a pity. What a shame. And it's a shame shared by too many of us who are too busy or too important or too worried or too calloused to be amazed. But the thing is that even if you recognize all of this and you discover in all of it the hermeneutical key to the Gospel of Mark, and you discover that you stand outside of that, even in all of that, you can't make yourself be amazed. You can't decide to be amazed. Not by trying really hard or by feeling bad if you're not amazed. Amazement is something that happens to you and in you, not by you. And that's the whole point. You're not in control of amazement. It's a response that you give that happens in you to something else that happens. It just overtakes you. So, how long has it been? There is something we can do to be open to amazement. Pay attention. I don't mean just pay attention to what I'm about to say. I mean pay attention. Someone recently said that if you want to love someone, say this to them. What's going on with you? Tell me. I have all day. We live in a world and a time where we are trained to not pay attention to one thing because so many things grab us and pull us in so many different directions at once. And so to simply have the discipline of paying attention opens us up to a world that is passing us by and the presence of God that we're not attuned to. Simply pay better attention and you will find the scales falling from your eyes. You will feel your heart begin to soften and you'll find love welling up in you simply by paying better attention. Return to Scripture and pay close attention to everything you see there in God's Word and as God's Word for you. Christ is speaking to you. Pay attention to what's happening in the world, in the springtime buds and the stars in the sky and the bird's song and a child's laughter. Christ is present to you. Pay attention to the gift of this day. It's the only one you can inhabit at one time. Christ is redeeming you and calling you. Simone Weil said that attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. She then elevated this attention paying beyond an act of loving generosity. She called it prayer. Attention, taken to its highest degree, is the same thing as prayer. It presupposes faith and love. Absolutely unmixed attention is prayer. Maybe we're not blown away more often because we are too distracted, blustering through life to pay attention to what should and could amaze us. A Bible story read with fresh eyes. The stars in the sky viewed on a dark night. Bees, clouds, your grandmother's stories. A psalm, a gospel, grace, amazing grace. The author Alexandra Horowitz rediscovered this on a walk around her neighborhood. Realizing she was missing so much around her, she took a walk with great concentration to notice everything that she could notice. So she thought she'd done pretty well. And then she took the same walk with a three-year-old and realized how much she had missed. And then she took the same walk with a dog, and then with an artist, and a geologist, and a physician, and a sound designer. And through their eyes, she began to appreciate the wonder of what was described centuries ago by St. Clare of Assisi as the first step in prayer, a penetrating gaze into the heart of reality. The first step of prayer, a penetrating gaze into the heart of reality. Simply being open to the presence of God. This presence comes in teaching and in learning, and it comes in suffering, and God's compassionate presence with us in our suffering, and it comes in healing and deliverance from all of that which crushes our spirits. It comes in the journey, and it comes in the destination. It comes in the prayer, and it comes in the answered prayer. For Claire, as for all Christian mystics, the object of our gaze is the crucified Savior who stands before us as a mirror in which we see ourselves. Our desire to pay attention to everything as Christ is a response to the restless love God has for us. When they heard Jesus preach, when they saw Jesus heal, they were amazed. They were blown away. And don't our hearts hunger for that same kind of experience again? What it felt like was awesome. Wonder, delight, and more than a little fear and trembling. I pray this for you, that you find yourself in the joy of reading Scripture, in divine assurance in your prayers, in your own healing, and in the healing of those who have asked you to pray for them. I pray that you experience a little of this again. No, more than a little. I pray that it meet you and overwhelm you and draw your heart into the intimacy and the intimacy of God's grace and God's presence with you. I pray the holy fire burn in your heart.